Thank you. Again, we're coming to you with discussions and meditations on the second epistle of Peter. We've been dealing with this man, Peter, for quite a while. This dear man who was the apostle of hope, writing to believers who were facing a great deal of opposition. And we were talking about in the beginning of the chapter the fact that all believers had like precious faith, and that the Lord wanted Christian virtue to be manifested in and through his people so that the Lord would be glorified. And as you go through the chapter, he especially emphasizes the fact that what we need in times of declension is the knowledge of the Word of God. We're going to deal with that in a few moments. But in the first four verses, Peter speaks of the need for knowledge, that is, the knowledge, experimental knowledge of God. It's possible for a person to have their heads, their minds, filled with true doctrine, and yet their lives be empty in the manifestation of the Savior whom they profess to love and follow. And so Peter here is talking about this question of the need for experimental knowledge in the things of Christ. And then you remember in verses 5 to 11, he tells us how to grow. We are to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge and so on, from verses 5 right on down through verse 11. And we are to be diligent in this, to add these seven things to our faith. And in this way we prove our calling and our election sure. And may I again repeat it, that growing in the knowledge of God cures spiritual blindness. And if we do not, or if I should put it this way, if we are not diligent in the Word of God, then we can't see very far. In fact, Peter here says you're blind. Now when we come to this next passage, verses 12 to 21, Peter speaks of the inspired Word of God that will safeguard us from times of apostasy or from spiritual declension. And in these verses 12 to 21, we have where we grow, and we are growing in the Word of God. Remember, in verses 5 to 11, how we grow, and now where we grow in the Word of God. Now, there is given to us in these verses, especially from verses 12 to 18, the testimony of Peter. And I want you to know the great place the Apostle Peter gives to the written Word of God. Now allow me to read this portion of Scripture. And Peter says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you knew them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle or in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my death, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him, with Jesus, in the Holy Mount." Now he's talking about his wonderful experience. Then he adds, "But we have also a more sure word of prophecy." Let me just stop here for a little while. You'll notice in verses 12 to 14, Peter talks about these believers in Christ who are facing possible martyrdom, at least they are facing suffering and opposition, and he exhorts them for the present that they may be established in the truth. Allow me to read the verses again. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." That is, of the things of which he has just been speaking, of the fact that we ought to be diligent in the truth. and that we ought to add certain things to our faith. And I want to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and that you be established in the present truth. I think it meet, I think it fitting, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Now let me just stop here for a moment. Here Peter is exhorting them for the present, that he might establish them in the truth. In other words, as long as he lived on earth in this body, he felt it his real duty to arouse them in the truth they already knew. He was going to leave them. He was going to leave them suddenly. And as long as he lived, he was going to exhort them in the Word of God. I appreciate this so much because Peter was a man who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked among men. He was an eyewitness of his majesty on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the Lord in all his wonderful miracles and heard his gracious words. For you remember, never man spake like this man, speaking of our Savior. And now he had seen him after resurrection. And now he's going to leave them. He realized that his time on earth is very brief. So whatever time is left to him, he's going to stir them up to bring to their remembrance things they already knew, that they might be diligent in continuing in the things which they had learned. So he felt it a great duty of his to arouse them to do this, and especially in the knowledge that he was soon going to leave them, as he said in verse 14, that he's going to put off his body even as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed him, which of course would take us back to the 21st chapter of the book of John. You remember, after resurrection, our Lord met Peter and the disciples by the side of the Lake of Galilee. These men had gone fishing, you remember. Our Lord indeed had said to them after resurrection that he would meet them in Galilee. Well, they got tired waiting for him to come, so Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. How human Peter was, and the rest of the disciples, they said, we're going to go with you too. And you remember they fished all night and caught nothing. And in the morning, there was a person on the beach with a fire. And he called out across the water, do you have any meat? In other words, have you caught anything? And they said, we haven't caught anything. He said, cast the net on your right side. Lay down your nets for a draught. And remember how that they had 100 and some fish in the net. And John nudged Peter and said, it's the Lord. And Peter, just like him, you know, he just threw his garment to one side and he jumped into the water and came ashore. And he found the Lord there with a fire of coals. And then he had their breakfast all waiting for him. And when they're all through eating their breakfast, and by the way, may I say, wasn't that so wonderful of the Savior to have their breakfast waiting for them? Did you ever go out and fish all night? Brother, you're so hungry. You could eat the bolt and the rod and the bait and everything else. And these men had fished all night and hadn't caught a thing. So after they had broken their fast, that is after the Lord Jesus had given them their breakfast, he turned to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you remember that? Three times the Lord Jesus said, do you love me? Am I the first in your affections? And after the third time, Peter was grieved. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then the Lord made an amazing statement. He said, you know, Peter, when you get to be old, they're going to take you where you don't want to go, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And you remember the sequel to that? He said to the Lord, well, if I'm going to die, if I'm going to suffer and die, what is John going to do? And the Lord says, you mind your own business. If it's my desire that John tarry till I come, what's that got to do with you? Your job is to follow me. Never mind what anybody else does. You follow me. Now, Peter reminds himself of this as he writes to these dear people who were in suffering. I'm going to leave you. I remember what the Lord Jesus said, that the putting off of my tent, of my tabernacle, of my body is at hand. But as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to urge you. And because of the brevity of time, I'm going to be diligent and my duty to arouse you to stay in the Word of God. By the way, may I suggest something to you Christians? I know I've said this before, but I would like to say it again. To me, it's always been a wonderful thing that the moment a person, a Christian, leaves this world, he goes right into the very presence of God. You notice that Peter didn't say, I'm going to die. He just said, I'm going to put off my body. I'm going to leave my body. I'm going to leave this tent I'm living in behind. I'm going to be with the Savior. You remember it says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, we know if this earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You remind me of Simeon in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. What he said after picked up Jesus, the babe, you remember, and he said, Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This man had been told he would not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now that he had seen Jesus, he said, Lord, release me. Release your bond slave according to your word. Isn't that a nice way to look at it? You see, death is already a defeated foe. And the moment you and I accept the Savior, we're bound for eternal glory. And whatever time we have down here on earth, we want to be like Peter, urging, encouraging God's people to be diligent in the study of the Word of God. And you know, it's got to come by revelation. When you come to the book of Matthew chapter 17, do you remember Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration saw the Lord in his glory, which he's going to mention in a few moments. Now, mark verse 15. If verses 12 to 14 has to do with the present to establish them in the truth, what about the future? What about after Peter's gone? So I read in verse 15, Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my death, I use that word instead of decease, my departure might be a better word, after my departure, to have these things always in remembrance. After Peter had gone, he wanted them to remember everything you told them. And Peter would bend every effort to remind them of the things which he had in Christ Jesus. You know, it's a wonderful thing. This question about his decease, his departure. I was using the word death then. I shouldn't really. I should use the word departure. You remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 31, and I think this must have been in Peter's mind, because in Luke 9, 31, where Luke gives to us the picture or the incident of the Mount of Transfiguration when our Lord was glorified, I read that the Lord Jesus talked to Moses and Elias concerning his decease, his departure, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The great theme of the transfiguration of Christ was the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. You ever think of it? At the central point of all time, the central point of all history, is the cross and resurrection of Christ. I want you to mark this. And when the Apostle Peter was writing this epistle, he had these things in mind. So I say he speaks concerning the future in verse 15. Now, in verses 16 to 18, he wants to give them assurance. And I want you to mark what he has to say. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming, the parouser of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now let me just stop here a moment. I could ask Peter the question, Peter, when did you see the Lord in his glory? When did you see Jesus Christ in his majesty? Why, says Peter, I saw him when I was with him in the Holy Mount. Now he's referring back to the experience of transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and Luke chapter 9. Well, you have it. You remember we read that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain, and he was transfigured before them. His face did shine like the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And you remember that Moses and Elias were found there talking with Jesus. And you know that it was so wonderful to dear Peter that he burst out and said, Lord, it's so good to be here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he was yet talking about this, there came a voice out of the excellent glory saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Never mind Moses, who represents the law. Never mind Elijah, who represents the prophets. My Son has come. Listen to what my Son has to say. By the way, I'm reminded of that verse in Hebrews chapter 1. You remember God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. God today is talking to man through Jesus Christ. If I spurn the Son of God, what he has said, what he has done, my friend, there is nothing left for us but judgment. Nothing else but judgment. You say, well, sir, if I only had had the experience of Peter. Well, brother, you haven't had that experience. But I'm going to say later on in this passage, Peter put something even beyond his experience of seeing the Lord Jesus glorified. And that's the word of God. Listen to what he says. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the coming of the Lord. We're not following some philosophy or some idea of men, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard, Peter, James, and John. We heard it when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, he's trying to get them to the place of real assurance. Don't you follow dreams. Don't follow fables. Don't follow any man-made doctrines, etc. We're not following that. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And we're just waiting for the coming of the Lord. And by the way, I think he's talking here about his return to the earth. And Peter, who experienced his glory and his majesty, says we've got a far more sure word of prophecy. You see, the confirmation of the deity of Christ isn't the transfiguration of Christ, manifested now because of his resurrection from the dead. What an experience Peter must have had. This one whom he was following. You remember in chapter 8 of Matthew, when the Lord went with him in the boat, and the Lord fell asleep, and the storm arose, and the winds blew, and these hardened commercial fishermen were scared, and they said to him, Don't you care that we perish? And he stood up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and there was a calm, and they said, What manner of man is this, even the winds and the waves obey him? Now Peter saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, glorified. He heard a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Yet with all that, he could say, we've got something even far more sure than this great experience I had on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I want you to know what it is. We've got a more sure word of prophecy, to the which you do well to take heed as a shining light. What are you talking about? The word of God is far more sure than even this wonderful experience he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now I'm going to leave you there because I want to talk a little further on this question of the value of the word of God, in which we must be diligent day by day. And the Lord richly and wonderfully bless you today for his name's sake.